It's a real joy to stand before you again today and try to share some scripture, some word from God. And it's not an opportunity that I get very often, but I'm thankful to Chris for this opportunity. And hopefully you won't be bored and go to sleep. But if you do, I'll just look right over you and we'll have a good time without you. God is in control, no matter what we're doing. A man went out for a walk one day. And as he walked along, he came to a river. And he looked across the river and there was a lady on the other side. And he says, "Yo, yo, how do I get across the river?" Well, the lady looked down the river. She looked up the river. And she shouted back to the man, "You're already on the other side." Well, life and truth, it's often a matter of perspective and viewpoint. If you think about that issue, it was short, somewhat funny, but it's extremely profound. Do you realize how many people are trying to get to the very side that you're already on while you're trying to get somewhere else? Do you know how many people pray that they had a good husband or wife like you do? Do you realize how many couples pray that they could have a child like you do? Do you realize how many suffering people pray that they could be pain-free like you are? Do you know how many people pray that they had just enough money to pay their bills at the end of the month, like you do? Do you realize how many people pray that they could get to the weight that you're already at? Do you realize how many people pray that they had a job like you do? Do you realize how many people pray that they can see as you do? Or they can hear as you do? Or that they could walk as you do? I, like most of you, pray for many things. I have lots of dreams and lots of visions. But perspective really makes you stop and think and realize that in so many rivers of life that you run into, you're already on the other side. I'm already on the other side. And so are you. There are lots of prayers that I just mentioned that people pray or they wish for. But if you had only one prayer that could be answered this morning, what would it be? That's what I want to talk to you about today. Now let me say this. I understand that we could over-spiritualize this. I understand that we could all say, well, our one prayer is that everyone would be saved. Obviously, as believers, that would be our one prayer. But the question I want to think about this morning is, what is your life's message? Someone might share that their one prayer would be for everyone to know that God's ways work. Yes, they do. But I'm going to share today my one prayer for each of you. My one prayer would be that everyone would live a blessed life. That's my one prayer. And it's really important that everyone fully understand what I'm talking about. But here's the point. I'm going to share something with you today that you may have never heard before. I'm going to actually summarize what it means to live a blessed life. I want you to turn to Matthew 25. You've probably heard all this parable many times if you've been in church very often. This is the parable where Jesus begins with, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Well, that phrase is in Matthew 12 times. 12 times our Lord says, "The kingdom of heaven is like." The kingdom of heaven is like. If you want to do a little study on it, you can get a Bible software or a good concordance and look at every time that that phrase is used. It's 7 times in chapter 13. In chapters 18, 20, and 22, it's 1 time. And then twice in chapter 25. We're going to look at that last time. This is the last time that he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So let's look at Matthew 25:14 and follow. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." I want you to notice that very, very carefully. His goods to them. Verse 15, "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. And he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." I want you to notice those words. His Lord's money. Not his own. His Lord's money. Verse 19, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Now, doesn't that sound like the second coming and the judgment? Verse 20, "So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' The Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Well, that's where that phrase came from that you've heard all of your life, in case you're wondering. "You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things." Notice in heaven, we can rule over things if we are faithful here on this earth. "Enter into the joy of your Lord." That would represent heaven. "He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside these.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then who had received the 1 talent said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man.'" Now, this is important, so we're going to come back to this. "'Reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid.'" Notice he acted out of fear, not out of faith. "'And went and hid your talent.'" Again, notice that it's God's talent. "'In the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.'" It belongs to God. But the Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming," think again of the second coming, "I would have received back my own." It belongs to him. "With interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who had 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance." That's because they were good stewards, by the way, and God gives more to good stewards. "But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." That's because he was a poor steward. And here's the sad part. Here's how the story ends. Very, very sad. "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's got to be a representation of hell. I want you to notice a couple of things about this. If I could have one wish, it would be that everyone would live a blessed life. Not just blessed in their finances, but in their family, their job, their health, their careers, everything. Just be blessed. And here's the point. God actually wants to bless you. God didn't send his son to curse you. We were already cursed. He sent his son to remove the curse and to bless us. So many times we hear messages on blessing and we immediately relate it to the hyper-prosperity doctrine. Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about is everything we do, there is a blessing, or the touch, or the anointing, or the power of God on it. Everything. I want everyone to live that life. Everyone. I have 3 points, but I need to hit on a couple things kind of as a synopsis here. The blessed life, and remember it's a life, not a checkbook. So it's your life, everything about your life. Think about it as a body up here. The blessed life walks on 2 legs. Here are the 2 legs. Stewardship and generosity. Stewardship and generosity. You could sum it up this way. Living below your means and giving. And by the way, living below your means does not mean that it's within your credit card limits. That's not what it means. A lot of people have no clue what it means to live below your means. Dave Ramsey sums it up this way. Live like no one else today, so you can live like no one else tomorrow. That's what happens when you live within your means. Now listen to me very, very carefully. God can't, not won't, but can't bless a poor steward. He just simply cannot do it. It would be totally against his nature to bless someone who would not steward it well. He can't bless a poor steward. Let me tell you something else. He also cannot bless a selfish person. Let me say it another way. He can't bless a thief. Malachi says if we don't tithe, we're a thief. We're robbing God. So, what is extreme stewardship? I wish everyone would understand and live a life of extreme stewardship. Extreme stewardship. In other words, when they understand that everything that we have is from God, except one thing. There is only one thing that we can say is completely ours. There's only one. Our sin. That's the only thing that we did not receive from God. We received our life from God, our breath from God, our family, our finances, our health. And even if you say, no, I worked hard for my finances. The ability to work hard you got from God. The ability to do what you do, you got from God. Maybe you developed it, but what you see in this is that everyone receives a talent from God. Now I understand in this parable, most of us think about this talent as a sum of money. But I want you to think about it. It's amazing that the Bible used the word talent instead of saying coins or money. We all have a talent from God. You have something you can do. You might be able to get up here and preach. You might not be able to get up here and preach. I might not be able to either. But you have something that you can do better than I can do it. Each of us has a talent from God. And by the way, you were born with that talent. I'm not talking about spiritual gifts. But listen carefully. Skill is what you do with it. We're born with the talent, and it takes skill to develop it. Most preachers are born with a gift or talent to communicate. But a speaking ability is not the only thing that you need to feed people the Word of God. Chris developed his talent. You have to develop your talents with skills. Michael Jordan, you know who he is, was born with a talent for basketball. But the reason he got to where he was in basketball is because he worked hard in developing it into a skill. You understand what I'm saying? For instance, I could practice just as many hours as Michael Jordan did, but never be as good because I didn't have that talent to begin with. And Michael Jordan would never have been as good if he had not developed that talent into a skill. So every one of us have a talent, but our skill is what we do with it. Why am I bringing that in right here? It's because it involves stewardship. See, you got a talent from God. Now what are you going to do with it? How hard are you going to work with the talent that you have? Are you going to develop your talent to the full level that God wants you to? Think about this. The guy who got five more. What if the guy who got five only got one? What if the guy who got two only got one more? See, he would not have developed it. That's stewardship. We have to come to the place that where we are good stewards. This is one of the reasons that I want everyone to tithe. because you will never be a good steward if you're robbing God. Because there is a curse on you, according to Malachi. There's a curse on your finances. So how will you ever be a good steward if you're constantly living under a curse? One of the things that we do as a church for people who want to serve in leadership in our church is to look at your giving records. Now, Chris mentioned this a few weeks ago, and it may come as a surprise to somebody. But here's the reason why. This is the way Jesus said it. If you can't handle money, who would commit to your trust true riches? And true riches are people. So as a church, when we put people in positions of leadership, we're giving them people to lead. Why would we give someone people to lead who can't handle money? Why would we give a thief people to lead? There's a story of a senior pastor at another church who also checks tithing records for leadership positions in their church. Well, there was a young man who wanted to date his daughter. And in a conversation with her dad, she jokingly said, "And I guess you've already checked his tithing records." Dad just sat there. She said, "You checked his tithe records?" His reply was, "Honey, I'm not going to let my daughter date a thief." So she goes and talks to the boy. And tells her dad, and tells him, "My dad is checking your tithing records." Do you know what he said? He said what all thieves say. "I give in cash." So she comes back and told her father, he does tithe, but he gives in cash. The pastor told her the boy was a liar. In his 30 years of preaching, he hasn't met anyone yet that says they give in cash and that they are really telling the truth, that they actually tithe. He says the real reason people give in cash, they don't want any accountability, and then they start quoting scripture. The Bible says not to tell anyone what you give, and don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. It doesn't say that. Let me tell you what it does say. Here is what they're trying to quote in Matthew 6. When you do a charitable deed, don't go around bragging about it. Another version says that when you give alms, which is to the poor, don't go around tooting your own horn. But if you look through the Bible, when offerings were taken, and read it, you will find that there are extensive lists of people who gave and how much they gave. How would you feel if Christ Church of Metro Atlanta posted in the bulletin every week how much you gave? This week, year to date, all the statistics as it was done in the Old Testament. So people that give in cash don't want any accountability. But here's another thing. Even if they do tithe in cash, you're a poor steward because the government gives us a break for tithing. It's called a tax deduction. So if you're paying the government more because you don't take that tax deduction, that's a poor stewardship on your part. Now this same preacher's daughter had another young boy that she was trying to date. So she was talking to him about dad checking his tithing records. And he says, uh-oh. He says, what do you mean, uh-oh? You told me you tithe. He says, well, I do, but I was late one time. Do you think he will notice? And she said, yes, he will notice. And he said he did. This is the same young man who on their first date carried the preacher's daughter to Wendy's for their first date. She goes marching in and says, I'll take a number four, and I want this, and I want this. And the young man says, whoa, whoa, whoa. We don't order off of that menu. We order off of this menu over here. How many of you know what that menu is? The dollar menu. Now there's a young man who not only tithes, but realizes and knows how to live within his means. Extreme generosity. If you look at Matthew 26, verse 6, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a man came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant. By the way, this is Judas. John 12 tells us that. They were indignant, saying, why this waste? For the fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. In other words, extravagant giving brings a reward. But I want to show you these three verses. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunities to betray him. Now here's what I wanted to include, the verses on Judas. In John 12 is this same story, and it tells us that Judas is the one that said, why wasn't this sold? And it gives it an amount, 300 denarii. 300 denarii is a year's wage. I want you to think about whatever you earn all year. Buying perfume with that and pouring it on someone's body. Just pouring it out. Now that's extravagant. That's extravagant generosity. I wish every person would be extreme stewards and extravagant givers. I try very hard to be. I'm pretty frugal, and I try to be very generous. I'm frugal in the budget, and I try to be generous in what I give. But the reason I'm frugal is so that I can be generous. You have to learn, if you are a giver, to give when God tells, and you have to learn to be frugal so you can give. You have to understand, please hear me on this, I promise you this will change your life. Be tight so you can be generous. Now here's the thing. I know people who are tight, but they're not generous. I also know people who are generous in their giving, but they're generous in their spending. God will never bless that. Now, how are you able to be frugal in your budget? How do we do that? Well, Sharon and I shop with coupons. We almost always use coupons when we eat out, or we order off of the dollar menu. Your restaurant meals are usually such large portions that you're either going to eat too much or you're going to take home a doggy bag. Well, we don't get a doggy bag because we usually split whatever we order. If you travel, do you stop for gas and then run inside to buy snacks and Cokes? We refuse to pay those high prices. With a little pre-planning, we enjoy snacks and drinks that we brought from home, usually bought with coupons and on sale. But that's the way you live within your means. I'm so blessed. It's incredible. But I don't think I'm special. Well, actually, I do. But I think everyone is special. I think you're special. God gave Jesus for you. That's pretty extravagant. So I think He would love to bless you. But He cannot bless you, I promise you, He cannot bless you if you're not a good steward and you're not a generous person. He just simply cannot do it. One more thing I want to show you. Extraordinary sacrifice. Extraordinary sacrifice. Now, I know some of you are giving over and above your tithe when CCMA has special projects such as our Honduras trip, Lottie Moon, and other special offerings. That's extraordinary. I know we're in tough economic times, and I know some of you haven't tithed or stepping out and trying to tithe. And CCMA is grateful for that because you're learning, and I know God is doing something wonderful in your life because of that commitment. But I want you to see something, show you something that I've never seen in this passage. I've seen it, but I didn't understand it. The guy with the one talent, he was cast into outer darkness. Is it possible that there is one something that we all have from God that He wants to get back? Listen carefully. Is it possible the one talent represents your soul? Because the guys that increase what the Lord had given them, Jesus said, enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's heaven. And the guy who didn't do it was cast into outer darkness. Verse 24 of Matthew 25 says, then who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew. Now remember the word knew. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. You to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown, and gather where I had not scattered seed. Here's the thing that bothered me about that. He said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man. That's what bothered me. God is not a hard man. He's not a hard man. And he doesn't reap where he hasn't sown. Everything in the world he sows. It all came from him. Let there be light. Let the earth bring forth grass and trees and plants and animals. It all came from God. So if God reaps anything on this earth, it came from him. So I never could agree with that. I knew you're a hard man and you reap where you have not sown. And here's the problem with that. Because it sounds like he comes back to him, the one talent man, and says, you knew. It's like God confirms it. Help us to understand this passage. We need to go back to the original language. God is so amazing that he writes the Bible in Hebrew and Greek, the two most precise languages on the planet. And Greek, that the New Testament is written in, is the most precise. Unbelievably, there will be five Greek words for one of our English words. So looking up the word knew, I knew. The first one where he said, I knew you to be a hard man, is the Greek word dinosko. A very common Greek word. It means knowledge. But if you understand it, it means a little more than that. It means knowledge that we have received from learning. So here's what he says. Lord, what I know about you, what I've learned about you, is that you are a hard man. You reaped where you have not sown. You're a hard man. Listen to me. That's just pure religion. That's exactly what religion teaches about God. God is a hard man, and he'll get you. He's up in heaven, and he's out to get you. Here's what he said. That's what I knew about you. But then God comes back and says, you knew. Now this Greek word is completely different. A very seldom used word. It's oida. O-I-D-A. You know what it means? Perception. Perception. So listen to what happens. Here's what he said. God, what I've learned about you was that you were a hard man. That's what I was told about you. And God comes back and says, so even if your perception was, even if that was your perception, here's what he's saying. You should still have served me. You still should have given me back the one talent that I gave with interest. In other words, at least accept me as your Savior. But remember, this guy was cast into outer darkness. This reminds me about the parable that Jesus tells about the 11th hour worship. In other words, there are people who get saved at the end of their lives and they never do anything for God. But they truly get saved. To me, that's like God getting his talent back with at least a little interest. Not much. Not the five talents, but at least he got that one back. Here's the sad thing about this story. The sad part is that God says, I did not even get back what was mine. I didn't even get your soul back. Now let's look at Isaiah 53. verse 41. That Jesus said opposite to treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called the disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had, her whole livelihood. I want to talk to you about giving everything to God. Now, I don't mean everything in your checking account or your savings account, but giving everything to God. Now, there are times when God asks us to give an incredible amount of money, and what he's really asking for, though, is an incredible amount of our hearts. I think sometimes God's asked us to give everything, and we relate it to an amount. It's not about the money. It's about the blessings that God wants to give you. If you're not careful, you can miss the blessings that God has in store for you. You can miss his blessings. But the very simple way to get that blessing. Do you remember at the wedding of John? And they ran out of wine, and Mary said to Jesus, they ran out of wine. And Jesus said, what does that have to do with me? It's not yet my time. Then in John 2:5, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but that's the key to a blessing right there. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's what we want to do with our lives. Whatever he says, we want to do it. Now, when we are talking about giving everything to God, we're talking about the cross. In Isaiah 53, while the word cross is not used, it's a prophetic Old Testament picture of Jesus on the cross. In verse 11, it says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Now, let me tell you what a paraphrase of that verse is. When he gave everything on the cross, he was satisfied. That's what that means. He gave everything on the cross, he was satisfied. Now listen. Jesus himself was not satisfied when he fed the 5,000. That didn't satisfy. He was not satisfied when he healed the sick. That didn't satisfy. He wasn't satisfied when he preached to the multitudes the word of God. That didn't satisfy. He was only satisfied when he gave everything. And that's what we just said. When he saw what he did on the cross, when he gave his soul as an offering for sin, he was satisfied. Now listen very carefully. Do you realize how many people are not satisfied today? Do you realize how many people are standing on the riverbanks of life wishing and praying that they were on the other side? I don't want you to forget what I'm about to tell you. You will never be satisfied and have a blessed life until you give everything to God. You will always need a new car, a new house, new job, maybe even a new family. You will always need something other than what you have. You will always need what's on the other side of the river. And you will lead an unblessed life until you give everything. The only way that Jesus was ever satisfied was when he gave everything on the cross. The only way we will ever be blessed is if we give everything. Again, I'm not talking about your savings account. I'm talking about the greatest gift you could ever give God. That's all of you. The blessed life begins when you give everything to God. That's where it begins. It begins when giving the most precious and valuable thing we have to God. Remember, I told you early in the message, I told you we only have one thing that we can say is ours, because everything we have comes from God. The only thing we can say that is ours is our sin. But here's the good news. We can exchange our sin for his righteousness. The only thing I actually own, I can give to God. And God will give me his son's righteousness in its place. I want to ask you, what's God saying to you today about this message? I want every one of us to take just a moment and ask, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me in this message? Maybe he's speaking to you about stewardship, living below your means, getting on a budget, taking advantage of stewardship training that we have through our church. Maybe God's speaking to you about tithing, where it starts, not robbing God. Giving God the first of your increase. And maybe he's speaking to you about extravagant giving, giving over and above your tithe. Maybe he's speaking to you about giving everything to him. Or maybe you are here and you need to start by giving the greatest talent that you have to God. That's your life. Maybe you need to give your soul back to God.